Ramsey TV.
What happened to the great organizations? The great church of 1 Timothy. Paul's talking about offices in the ecclesias, talking about supervisors and elders and teachers, and talks about the house of God. What happened to that? Going to tell you about that today, because I know many of you would love to have more organization, would love to see each other more. We have these conferences like the one coming up in Des Moines, Iowa, September 15th, 16th, and 17th. Hope to see you there. We want more of it, but it's just not that way today because the apostasy is so widespread. And if we don't gather around a visibly organized structure, I mean, we are still organized in a way. God's the head of the body, and he moves us where he will. It's a great choreographed body. But, you know, it's nice to be around other people. And many of you, I know, missed that going to church experience. You liked the organization. You liked the offices. You liked respecting other people for their office. Maybe you liked having an office yourself. Maybe you were part of the parking ministry or the children's ministry. Or maybe you worked in the nursery, or you made donuts or coffee. These are nice things. We miss all that. Unless you're at a conference. Oh, yeah, we got the conference going on. Lots of food, lots of coffee. And if there's crying babies, we have mothers there who will be very adept at taking care of them. But back in the day, this was a regular thing. I went to chapter 3 of 1 Timothy yesterday and the day before, really. Faithful is the saying, if anyone is craving the supervision, he is doing an ideal work. Paul then talks about the qualifications of a supervisor. And then servants, as another office actually in the ecclesia, servants similarly are to be grave, not double-tongued, nor addicted to much wine. It's okay to be addicted to a little bit of wine if you're a servant. Just don't be addicted to much wine. Having the secret of the faith and a clear conscience. Chapter 5, verse 17, let elders who have presided ideally be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who are toiling in word and teaching. For the scripture is saying, a threshing ox you shall not be muzzling, and worthy is the worker of his wages. And Paul's giving advice here about how to treat an elder. Why is Paul writing all of these things concerning all these offices? We find the answer in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. These things I am writing to you, though expecting to come to you more quickly, yet if I should be tardy, that you may be perceiving how one must behave in God's house. God's house. What? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. This is our apostle talking about God's house. Sounds like what the Christians say today. I haven't seen you in God's house lately. Isn't this the same Paul who said in Acts 17 when he was on Mars Hill, God does not dwell in temples built by human hands? Well, Paul still doesn't believe that. He still insists that the Spirit of God dwells in the individual believers. And yet still here, he is talking about God's house. Let me elaborate here, as Paul elaborates, which is the ecclesia of the living God. There he explains what it is. It's not a literal house. It's the ecclesia, that is the outcalled members together of the living God, the pillar and base of the truth. The pillar and base. So at that time, there was an organization. I mean, the body of Christ is still an organization, but back then it was more organized with these offices in place. And some people, even members of the body of Christ, are tempted to go to 1 Timothy and to look at these offices and to build an ecclesia in the manner of this one. The Christians do the same thing in Acts chapter 2. They look at the early apostles having everything in common, the way they were behaving before God had made it evident that he was not bringing the kingdom immediately to Israel. It's this human desire, and it's natural, for unity. Not just spiritual unity, which we have, but a physical unity. So look at the wording here. Yet if I should be tardy, that you may be perceiving how one must behave in God's house, which is the ecclesia of the living God, the pillar and base of the truth. Now we're going to go to 2 Timothy, and something dramatic has happened between the time of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. I was in 2 Timothy yesterday talking about being united, having died with Christ, and that Christ cannot disown himself. You can never be disowned from membership in the body of Christ. Paul's giving his advice to Timothy is in verse 11, where he says, faithful is the saying, if we die together, we shall be living together also. If we're enduring, we shall be reigning together also. If we're disowning, he will be disowning us. This pertains to reigning, not membership in the body of Christ. That's the immediate context, reigning. If we are disbelieving, he is remaining faithful. He cannot disown himself. Once you're in the body of Christ, you're always in the body of Christ. And even if you disbelieve after you have legitimately believed, this is the tricky thing. I have trouble with this myself. I have people, friends of mine, for instance, Mike and Denise Tellup from the Grace Cafe broadcasts in Cleveland in 1999. I've heard through the grapevine, they won't talk to me today. They will not talk to me. These are people I sat with at a table. I went to their house for years to a twice a month Bible study with my family. Real workers in the Word. Denise is the one who landed the contract for us at WCCD AM 1000 in Cleveland. And yet today they won't talk to me, and I don't know why. I literally don't know why. And I hear through the grapevine that they have thrown away Christ. They've thrown away a personal relationship with God. Thrown it away. If they happen to be listening to this and I'm saying the wrong thing, good, then rise up and explain to me why that hasn't happened. I'm not accusing you of it. I'm just telling you what I heard. I'm not promoting gossip. There's got to be a reason why you've never talked to me again. What did I do? At least tell me what I did so I can apologize to you. Were you never believers? Or were you believers and you just started to disbelieve? See, there's such a thing as feigned belief. It's very tricky. Paul talks about feigned belief in 1 Corinthians 15. He lays out the elements of faith, of teaching in the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. But he mentions the possibility of people believing feignedly. He said, these things you accept from me, that Christ died for our sins, was entombed, raised on the third day. These things you accepted from me, apart from which you believe feignedly. That is, you believe these unless it was feigned, unless you faked it. And I don't think people consciously fake it. I think that they go with emotions, and then maybe they're running on emotions. And I don't want to scare anybody out there. I don't want anybody to doubt their membership in the body of Christ. If you know that you know that you know you're in the body of Christ. But there are people with ulterior motives, and it doesn't come out right away, and they seem to be believers. It goes right along with the Lord's parable of letting the tares grow up with the wheat, and you can't tell them apart. That's why Jesus said to the disciples, he said to the workers in the parable, don't harvest yet. Let the tares grow up with the wheat, because as they grow, you'll be able to distinguish them. But right now, you can't tell the difference. Sometimes you can't tell the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. They can say they believe in this and this and this, but do they really? Years later, they blow up, and what happened? Because there are many believers who are jerks. Not many, some. But they're believers. Likewise, there are many unbelievers who seem like believers who are extremely nice. So, unlike in the circumcision evangel, you don't always know people by their fruit. There are many worldly people who are farthest thing in the world from being in the body of Christ, and yet their fruit is good. They're very good people. And again, there are assholes in the body of Christ. I don't know any. I just hear that there are. So, what's a person to do? But if anybody knows what happened with Mike and Denise Tellup, let me know. It'd be great to get in touch with them. I just heard they threw the whole thing out. Incredible. But why should I be surprised? I feel like I've seen it all. I've seen people who went to concordant conferences and then they don't believe in God anymore. It's just, I know people who believed in the sovereignty of God and then don't anymore. Just on and on it goes. But if we're disbelieving, he's remaining faithful. He can't disown himself. Once in the body of Christ, always in the body of Christ. Of these things, Paul tells Timothy, be reminding them, conjuring them in the Lord's sight, not to engage in controversy for nothing useful. Hey, folks, we've had controversy here in the body of Christ, but it's always for something useful. It's always over very important things, to the upsetting of those who are hearing. The recent controversy about the preexistence of Christ, again, it's not a controversy at all. It's truth versus a sect, but that upset a lot of people, and yet it was something extremely important. Paul is just saying, don't be engaged in controversy for nothing useful. The very nature of Christ is extremely useful. Some might say essential to understand for being a believer. Endeavor to present yourself to God qualified and unashamed worker, correctly cutting the word of truth. Here we go in verse 15. I exhort you, as Paul exhorted Timothy, to endeavor to present yourself to God qualified. Remember, Paul said there must be sects among you. There must be these departures from faith among you, that those who are qualified may be becoming a parent. How does one become qualified? By being an unashamed worker and correctly cutting the word of truth. Yet, verse 16, from profane prattling stand aloof, for they will be progressing to more irreverence. Is it okay to say that I think the belief of the non-preexistence of Christ is complete irreverence? Okay, that's all I'm going to say about that. On we go. Profane prattlings. That's what that whole argument is. Profane prattlings. Stand aloof from that, Paul says. They will be progressing to more irreverence, and their word will spread as gangrene, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who swerve as to the truth, saying that the resurrection has already occurred and are subverting the faith of some. Paul got excited about this stuff. Couldn't believe it. He's freaking out. Telling Timothy, pay attention to it. The remedy is endeavoring to present yourself to God qualified, an unashamed worker, correctly cutting the word of truth. I'm going to come back to verse 15. You'll see why. But this is one of this verse 15, there's a key in here of what became the substitute for the physical organization that was obtaining in 1 Timothy. Verse 19, howbeit the solid foundation of God stands having this seal, the Lord knew those who are his. This was a problem even in Paul's day. People not knowing who exactly was his. I'm pretty sure I know. I thought I knew, but the Teleps, that throws me for a loop, man. Sheridan throws me for a loop. Not believing that God is in control of everything anymore? No longer believing in a celestial destiny? And even Paul's confused, I think, here. This is why he says that there's a solid foundation despite all the turmoil we see around us and the controversies that swirl around us. Paul's telling himself this as he's teaching Timothy. The solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knew those who are his. And then Paul says, let everyone who is naming the name of the Lord withdraw from injustice. Like, that would help. That would help. At least withdraw from injustice. Maybe that'll give us a clue as to who's who. Here we go, verse 20. Now, in a great house, where'd you hear that phrase before? 1 Timothy, in God's house. This is a reference, I believe, to Paul's statement in 1 Timothy in how to behave in God's house, the pillar of the ecclesia. In a great house, there are not only gold and silver utensils, but wooden and earthenware also, and some indeed for honor, yet some for dishonor. So the physical house, not the physical house, well, yeah, kind of the physical house, the physical organization, let's say, using house as a metaphor. House was used as a metaphor for the physical organization, even though they probably met. Surely they met at people's houses. In a great house, now he's talking about the ecclesia of God. In a great house, there are not only gold and silver utensils, but wooden and earthenware also. Paul, he already predicted the coming apostasy. It's already here. In 2 Timothy, it's already here. And these strange teachings are seeping into the ecclesia. Profane prattlings. People teaching that the resurrection has already occurred. And Paul said they will be progressing to more irreverence. To the point that in our day, they're teaching that Christ didn't pre-exist. So, Paul is saying the remedy for this is no longer the physical organization, but it's the Word of God. It is in 2 Timothy. Paul says, endeavor to present yourselves to God qualified, unashamed worker, correctly cutting the word of truth. It is in 2 Timothy where Paul says in verse 13 of chapter 1, have a pattern of sound words. Sound words, scriptural words. What you hear from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. We are no longer gathering in a regular physical way where we depend on offices and officers within the ecclesia, but now it's a gathering around the Word of God. The Word of God is now the substitute for God's house in 1 Timothy. The emphasis now is in the Word of God, is in becoming qualified worker in that Word. And it is our protection against irreverent teachings, profane prattlings, and controversies. Our protection now is not elders. It's not supervisors. It's not servants. It's the Word of God and those who are capable in it. In a great house, there are not only gold and silver utensils, but wooden and earthenware also. In other words, the apostasy's here. And within the house of God has crept in vessels, metaphoric, earthenware vessels, wooden vessels, vessels of lesser quality that have infiltrated the ecclesia and brought sects and dissensions. And it's subverting the faith of some. Verse 21, if then anyone should ever be purging himself from these, he will be a utensil for honor, hallowed and useful to the owner, made ready for every good act. Now Paul is saying, he's repeating what he says in chapter 3. Those who are, verse 7, always learning, yet not at any time able to come to a realization of the truth. Those, verse 5, having a form of devoutness, yet denying the power. Paul says, of these, shun. And these are people within the circle. They might be on the perimeter of the circle of the body of Christ, or they may be in the body of Christ. Paul's saying these also shun. It's like, just be aware. Don't automatically attach yourself to someone because of a persuasive teaching. It all comes down to the Word of God. For of these are those who are slipping into homes and are leading into captivity, little women. Sorry, ladies, that's the metaphor Paul uses here. Heaped with sins, being led by various lusts and gratifications. These aren't sexual lusts. These are not sexual gratifications. These lust and gratification to hear something new. This is a lust and gratification for teaching. That's what this is. It's not a sexual context, not within a mile of this passage. It's forever learning, but never coming to a realization of the truth. That's the context. Forever learning, And those who are slipping in the homes and leading into captivity, quote, little women, unquote, heaped with sins, being led about by various lusts and gratifications, are those bringing strange teachings to those who are more susceptible to them. And there are men who can be little women too. There's little women, and then there's men who are like little women. And that they're susceptible to strange, irreverent teachings. And the foundation again, I'll end with this. We no longer have the protection of the officers, the office of the elder, the office of the supervisor. King James says, the bishop. What we do have, and Paul emphasizes this in 2 Timothy, is the word of God. And that's the word of God that we gather around. It's the word of God that's the centerpiece of our gatherings. When we do gather, it's around the word of God. And nobody comes to the podium at any conference that I'm involved with who is not able in the word of God to correctly cut the word of truth. For the word of God is living and active, like a two-edged sword, able to cut between the soul, that is, between the emotions, and the spirit, that is, what is truth, spoken to us in our spirits by the Spirit of God.